All right, well, we are in Romans chapter 3. And we're really, to be honest with you, what we're looking at today is actually the second half of what should have been the sermon 2 weeks ago, but I spent like 40 plus minutes 2 weeks ago, so I didn't think you wanted another 30 after that, because this is just really rich material. But it's also one of those places that you can't really just stop easily, if that makes sense. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at Paul's concept of justification by faith, which is an absolute essential element of Pauline theology, of what Paul describes as what it means to be a Christian, what it means to walk in faith as Jesus designed it, as God calls us to. And so we're going to jump into Romans chapter 3, and technically we're looking at 27 through 31, but actually we're going to start back the whole paragraph before it and kind of walk back through some things we looked at last 2 weeks ago, just not quite as intensely. The first thing we need to recognize here is that Paul is addressing the righteousness of God. And how do we obtain righteousness? How do we be seen in God's eyes as perfect, holy, and acceptable from Him? And the first point Paul makes is that righteousness from God, first of all, is apart from the law. Going back to verse 21, he says, "But now righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known." Okay? We are righteous not because we've done anything, but because Jesus Christ has made us righteous. It is apart from the law. It's not about any work that we have done. Okay? It's not about keeping the commandments perfectly. It's a completely separate from the law. But then secondly, also he points out that it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. He says, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." Okay? It's a righteousness that comes not by our effort and work, but by our putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But then the third point that Paul makes in that passage is that it brings the justification of the fallen. Look at verse 22 and following. It says, "There is therefore no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Okay, what I want you to notice here, what I want to remind you of here, is the certainty. Notice the certainty in some of Paul's words. He says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All, every single one of us. And Paul is, you know, as we've looked through the first part of Romans, Paul has made a very adamant case for this applying to everyone. He says, all have fallen, but then secondly, notice, but are justified freely. Okay? And notice the verb tenses that he uses here. Justified freely and the redemption that came. Okay? I think this is critical and important for us to recognize, because what we need to see here is that this has already been accomplished. Okay? Our justification has already been purchased. It's done. It is complete. We have been justified freely through the redemption that came. It's not something that we press into. It's not something we earn. It's not something that we one day achieve. It is past tense, already done. Okay? And the reason that's so important is because so often we get confused between justification and sanctification. And we will talk about these two terms quite often in the book of Romans. And justification, remember, the technical description or the definition of that is just as if I never sinned. Okay? It's not that you're declared innocent, because we're not innocent, but it's that we have been found guilty, but 100% pardoned. Our sin has been removed. It's been paid for. It's atoned. Okay? Now, justification is the legal act that takes place the instant, the moment anyone puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And from that moment through all eternity, God looks at that individual, looks at you and me, and He doesn't see our sin. He sees the perfection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? That is the spiritual legal reality. Now, if you're married to someone, or if you have a friend or any relationship with anyone else who is justified, who is seen as holy and perfect, you know that they're not. Okay? And if you are able to look in a mirror at all, you know that you're not completed there either. Okay? The good news is God doesn't see us that way. The incredible good news is that God sees us in His perfect declared state of justified and giving through the righteousness of God. That's God's perspective. Okay? But sanctification is different from justification, because justification is a one-time event that takes place the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Sanctification is the lifelong process by which God begins transforming us closer to the image of perfection that He has already granted us the legal status of having. So every day in our life is part of the journey of allowing more of Christ to be released from within me and becoming more like who He created me to be. Okay? It's important that we keep the... But what happens so much of the time is we get our justification and our sanctification confused. Because we see that we got problems in our sanctification, that we're not living up to who we're called to be. We're not doing things perfectly. In fact, a lot of times we're not even doing them well. And so in that place of not doing them well, we start asking, you know, Satan starts feeding his questions. Well, are you really saved? Are you really a Christian? I can't tell you, there's probably not a single week that goes by that I'm not counseling with individuals in our recovery ministry who are asking that question. I keep falling. I keep making mistakes. I keep crashing in these places. So am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? Yes. Because your sanctification and your justification are two different things. Yes, you're having real troubles in your sanctification process. But troubles in the sanctification process do not change the status of your justification. But with that said, I also believe it's important to note, for us to just notice the height from which we fell, the depth to which we fail, and then the height to which God wants to restore us again. Paul says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And what I want us to do is just take a moment to remind ourselves of a very core and critical principle. And that is the truth that's declared in Genesis 1:27. It says, "So God created man in His image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." We must never let go of the fact that each and every one of us is created in the image and glory of God. Our deepest, truest, and most core characteristic and identity is the fact that we are image bearers. We are reflections of the glory of God. And that is who we are, deeper and more at our core than anything else about us. However, with that said, something horrible has happened to us. And that's Paul's point in Romans 3:23, where he said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We fell. Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, and something drastic happened. Sin entered the world and covered each of us with its stain. But folks, here is the essential point. I believe that while sin covers and hides and distorts our glory as image bearers, it does not change our core identity. And I think that that is a radical difference that many in Christian, especially in modern American Christianity, have missed. Is that beneath the mess, beneath the crud that is our sin, that is our fallen nature, that is our flesh, there is pure gold. And if you think about it, it makes perfect sense. If there is truly pure gold at the center of something, how much garbage are you willing to go through to get to that gold? You know, if you knew without a doubt that there was a 2-pound block of gold in the bottom of a dumpster outside of a high school cafeteria, and all that mess, would you go diving in after it? Some people may shake their head and say, "Well, I don't know." But think about the worth of 2 pounds of solid gold. Okay? Yeah, here's somebody's $32,000. Okay? The same thing's true in our lives. Sin, our failures, fallen world around us heaps all sorts of garbage. And many times that garbage is gross. Many times that garbage is unthinkable. And yet if we really begin to grasp the fact that beneath all the garbage there is gold, then it is worth mining for. It's worth going through the muck and the mire of whatever the mess may be to rediscover and find it. And folks, here's another good thing about that analogy. What can garbage do to gold? Nothing. Once you dug that gold out of there and cleaned it off, is that gold any less valuable because of the garbage that's been on it? No. Same thing is true of our lives. In fact, look at the rest of the passage we looked at just a few weeks ago. If you could read Romans 3, starting at the end of verse 22, Paul says, "There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Paul's saying, yes, we have fallen. Yes, we are not who we were created to be. But the good news is that we are justified freely by grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. And then he explains it, verse 25. "God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." Okay, Paul's point is that God sent Jesus to pay for our sin. And His payment is complete. It is overpayment. And as a result of that, if you use that analogy of gold in the bottom of the dumpster, all the garbage has been removed. The gold now shines in its purity. And so that brings us to the paragraph I wanted to focus on this morning. Romans 3, verse 27 through 31. And in this paragraph, what Paul does is he defends the righteousness of God by asking three questions. Three questions, in essence, that he asks for those imaginary objectors who he knows are going to argue with his presentation of righteousness by God. Right, the righteousness of God by justification through faith in grace. So verse 27, Paul continues on. He says, "Where then is boasting? It's excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law." Okay, Paul once again asks questions that he asks questions targeting his Jewish objectors. I don't know why that word was so hard to come out. It just didn't want to come out right. Paul once again asks questions targeting his Jewish objectors who he knows are going to struggle with the concept of salvation by faith through grace apart from the law. He knows that they're going to struggle with it because in their mind, salvation, justification comes if you keep the law perfectly. If you keep the law, or maybe they wouldn't go perfectly because they know they're not able to do it perfectly, but if I can keep the law better than most, surely God grades on a curve and I'll sneak in. Okay? Paul knows their objections, and so he asks questions to bring them to the light. The first question he asks is, where then is boasting? Again, look at verse 27 and 28. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No. But on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. You see, in the old system, or the system that I think Paul grew up under and believed, there was room for boasting. Because after all, if you could be the top of the curve, if you could obey the law and look better than everyone else, then, and if that's where your righteousness came from, then boasting was just a natural thing. Because after all, if you looked at me and you looked at somebody else and I came out much better looking than you did, then by all means you would want to point that out. But think about it. Who had more grounds for boasting in his own righteousness than Paul himself? In Philippians 3, 4 through 6, Paul says this. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then notice he starts listing out his credentials as a pious Jewish Pharisee. He says, verse 5, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And that phrase there, a Hebrew of Hebrews, many scholars believe that means that Paul was one of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the 70 elders. He says, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Okay, just think about what a strong statement that is. Paul said, as of legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. He means that he could lay his life out before his fellow Pharisees, before those others of like mind to him who studied the law, who pored over the law, and none of them could point out a place where Paul wasn't doing it right. How'd you like to have that for a big brother? How'd you like to be compared to that, or a spiritual leader for that manner? Paul said, I was faultless. If there was ever anyone who could boast about their own righteousness, it was Paul. And yet, what does Scripture say about our righteous acts? Well, Isaiah 64:6 says that all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. No matter how much someone, quote, does for God, it can never atone for even one of their sins. The debt of sin is so great that adding up every righteous act, every good deed, every religious observance, and every good thing they've ever done fails miserably to pay for even one sin. And Isaiah makes this point so strongly that the word he uses here for filthy rags is actually a reference to menstrual rags. And folks, that's what our righteousness accomplishes. Nothing. No matter how good we are, no matter how much we do, it's not enough. In fact, Paul goes on in his letter to the Philippians where he just listed his credentials to explain this once more, again, using himself as an example. Look at Philippians 3, verse 8 and 9. Paul says, I consider this whole laundry list of accomplishments and everything else that he didn't bother writing down, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul says, that whole laundry list I've got, I gladly throw it in the garbage heap. Because that's what it is. But I throw that in the garbage heap and instead I grab hold by faith of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now if you think about it, that makes a whole lot of sense. You know, for example, if you're driving an old beat-up vehicle like I am, and one day you're out and about and somebody sees your vehicle and says, you know, that must be kind of rough. No air conditioning and the front end rattles and all this fun stuff. But you know what? Here are the keys to a brand new Toyota Tacoma King Cab 6-cylinder standard, you know, the whole shebang, 4-wheel drive, and I'll tell you what I'll do. If you'll give me the keys and the title to yours, I'll give you the keys and the title to mine. Now, question, how long do you think it would take me to make that trade? The only thing that would cause me trouble taking it is making sure that they really did own it. That it really was legit. But the moment I believe that they owned it, they had the right to do whatever they wanted to do with it, and that they were wealthy enough that it didn't bother them any, man, I would not blink an eye at that. And yet, do you realize that that's exactly what we do when we continue to try to earn our way with God? Or when we try to pay Him back? When any part of our motivation is not about just accepting and grateful response to God's free gift, but a sense of, oh, I'm really indebted because look what He did for me. I got to give it back. That's still trying to earn it. And Paul says it is impossible to earn our righteousness. Our righteousness can only be given as a free gift from God the Father, given through the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So where is boasting? In the context of justification by faith through grace, it cannot exist. Because anything that I would boast about is merely filthy rags that need to be thrown in the garbage heap. Anything that I could boast in, all it does is take away from what God has done. So there is no boasting. And so that leads Paul to his second question. And his second question is, the question, is God only for the Jews? Look at verse 29 and 30. He writes, is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. You see, the Jewish people of Paul's day were especially cognizant of their covenantal relationship with God. What they forgot, however, was that the privilege of having the Scriptures and having this covenant relationship with God was not for the exclusion of the Gentiles. You know, in essence, what they were thinking was that they had this salvation and this gift and this relationship with God because maybe they were somehow better than everyone else and that it was just theirs and no one else's. And yet what God says very clearly over and over in Scripture is that God didn't choose them because they were greater or wiser or better. He chose them out of His sovereign will. And so they completely missed the fact that God over and over in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament prophets and in teachings, are chock full of references to the Jews taking the good news of God's salvation to the Gentile world. And if you think about it, even the very blessing that God gave to Abraham that began the Jewish people concluded with the phrase, so that all people on the earth would be blessed through you. That even God's calling and choosing of Abraham was for the purpose of blessing everyone. And yet the Jews of Paul's day had pretty much come to the place that they thought God was just for them. Well, Paul's point is that this justification God offers is available to every single person, Jew or Gentile, who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Is God only for the Jews? Absolutely not. And then the third question that Paul raises. Then do we nullify the law by this faith? Verse 31. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. You see, the law was the Jews' most treasured possession. And Paul's emphasis on justification by faith appeared to nullify the law. After all, if someone can be justified without keeping the law, then what good is the law? Well, Paul answers this question by saying, not at all. Rather than dismissing, nullifying the law, justification by faith actually upholds the law. Well, question, how does justification by faith uphold the law? Well, just the teaser. That's what Paul begins to explain in chapter 4. Okay, again, it's one of those places where it's hard to figure out a good time to stop because Paul's thoughts just continue to flow. Because Paul will go on to explain that faith upholds the law by putting in its proper place in God's purpose. And Paul goes on to teach that the purpose of the law was to show us how much we need grace by condemning sin within us and showing us how impossible it is to be accepted by God by our own efforts. The purpose of the law is to expose our sin and therefore show us our great need for a Savior. Okay? That is the purpose of the law. So that we would know that we need forgiveness. Justification by faith through grace does not nullify the law as irrelevant or useless, but instead exalts the law as an essential teacher who leads us to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because as I understand justification by faith, as I understand God's redemptive work in my life, I have to see my sin. But in order to be able to see my sin, I have to see the law that says that this is sin. And so Paul says that that's the purpose of the law. That is the fulfillment of the law. To bring us to a place that we say, God, I need your forgiveness, your redemption in my life. And that's Paul's point as he asks these three questions to defend the righteousness of God. So what can we conclude from this short paragraph? Well, let me give you three things, and there's many others, but let me point out what the gospel of justification by faith alone accomplishes. The first thing that it accomplishes is that the gospel of justification by faith alone humbles sinners and excludes boasting. You know, I grew up with a lot I thought I could boast about. I grew up in a very religious home. I grew up keeping the rules. By all the external appearances, I looked pretty good. Especially compared to my friends in the youth group and in church and etc. I was youth group leader. I didn't drink, I didn't dance, I didn't smoke, I didn't yada, yada, yada. And yet, you know what? In spite of that arrogance that I had, in spite of the way that I and others looked at me as having accomplished it, I was just as messed up as they were. It's just the places that I was messed up in were better hidden. And they were not external and exposed like theirs were. And you see, a gospel of justification by faith and faith alone eliminates that boasting. Because when I could truly begin to realize that the only reason I could stand before God and be accepted by God was not because of how well I had done things, but because of Jesus Christ's complete and perfect work on the cross, and that I needed it just as desperately as my partying friends in high school did, then all opportunity for boasting ended. You see, when we see the cross clearly, when we see this clear teaching of justification by faith alone, then we lose any chance of boasting about what we've accomplished. Because it's not us. It's God at work in us. The gospel of justification by faith alone humbles sinners and excludes boasting. But then secondly, the gospel of justification by faith alone also unites believers and excludes discrimination. Guess what? When I recognize, truly recognize and understand that my only ability to stand before God is because of His complete cleansing and work in my life, then what does that say about others who I am in faith and fellowship with? They're no different. At the foot of the cross, we are all on a same level playing field. At the foot of the cross, and I recognize how God has cleansed me of all my misunderstanding and confusion and etc. Guess what that begins to give me for places where I see they've missed it? You see, Satan always wants to point out to us where others have missed it. And in that place, our self-righteousness so often comes to the surface. But when I really understand by justification by faith alone, and recognize that I am completely oblivious to even understand the depth of how I've missed it, then I can look at you and I can say, yeah, you're missing it there, but guess what? That's not the important matter anyway. Because the important matter is that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that I can trust His work in your life, even if it is not in completion. And then I can also hope that you can do the same for me, because I miss it all the time. It unites believers. And it excludes discrimination, because it doesn't matter what background you've come up from. It doesn't matter what nationality, what color your skin is, what church you grew up in. When we recognize that we are all at the same place at the foot of the cross, then there is no difference between us. Because we are all dependent upon the justification by faith. But then third, justification by faith alone upholds the law and excludes lawlessness. And we'll come back to this numerous times through the book of Romans. But one of the biggest arguments given against justification by faith alone, justification by grace, grace-only doctrine, is, well, if you tell everyone that everything they've done is going to be forgiven, everything's going to be washed away, then there's no telling what they might do. And that may be true. And some people will take it to that extreme. But that fear, that question, completely misses the power and the redemptive work of God. You see, justification by faith alone upholds the law, because it allows the law to come to the surface and show everyone, show each one of us what God is doing. And shows each one of us how desperately we need the Savior. And ironically, it's the deep experiences of God's grace that are often the most impactful moments that lead us into greater obedience. Because remember how we started off the book of Romans? It starts off with that phrase, the obedience that comes from faith. And we talked about how that if we really understand who God is, obedience makes perfect sense. But if we have misunderstood who God is, then sin makes perfect sense. Because if I believe that God is up there withholding from me, if I believe that God is up there waiting for me to make a mistake and hammering me, if I have misconceptions of God, then the best thing I can do is make judgments in my circumstance as to what is absolute best for me and try to take care of myself. But if I'm able to see God clearly, if I'm able to see that He is a loving, engaged Heavenly Father who always has my best interest at heart and always wants what is absolutely the best for me, and that He created me and He created the world and He is in control of all circumstances, then disobedience is just stupidity. Because disobeying means that I'm going to miss out on the best for me. And that's where I come back to this idea of grace changing the way we live our lives. Because it is often those deep, powerful encounters of God's grace when we've blown it, when we've absolutely lost it, and yet God meets us in those places. He wraps His arms around us. He embraces us. And He says, my son, my daughter, I love you. Even in the mess, even in this place right now, I love you more than you can imagine. Then guess what happens to our view of God? It starts coming back into focus. And as we believe more of God's goodness, then guess how we respond to His instruction? With obedience. The obedience that comes from faith. Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank You for being a mighty God. And we thank You, Lord, for justification through faith. That it's not up to me to get through a checklist, to go through a laundry list of things. It's not up to me to get my act together. It was just up to me to put my faith in You, Lord. And that the moment, the instant that I did that many years ago, You declared me innocent. You declared me, not really innocent, Lord, but pardoned. You took my sin and You washed it away. You took the penalty that should have been on me and put it on Your Son, Jesus. And so as a result of that, Lord, from that day forward, for the rest of my life, for the rest of eternity, in fact, You have declared me as just as if I never sinned. And You have given me the righteousness of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, You have done that for each and every person listening to this who put their faith and trust in You. And for those, Lord, maybe who haven't done that, You're giving them that opportunity. And so, Lord, I just ask that You would bring home the truth of what it means to be justified freely in Your grace. To be justified freely through the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And recognize that that work is 100% done. There's nothing we have to do, nothing we can ever do to earn it, because it is already paid, and it's been paid in full. And so, Lord, we just thank You for being our mighty God, and we pray that You would go with us, that You would guide us, and that You would show us each moment of each day a little more what it means to walk in the certainty and the security of Your justification. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, with that powerful truth, we can be dismissed. And you can leave this place knowing that God sees you through glasses tinted through the blood of His Son, Jesus. And that tinting in His glasses causes Him to forever see you as perfect, spotless, and clean. And so with that, we are dismissed.